Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here this morning and good to see you online or interact with you online. I don't see you online. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to turn to Galatians chapter 5 as we come to the conclusion of our series looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Just as we do that, can I mention one thing in particular? As we come out of lockdown, just pastorally, increasingly aware of the toll that lockdown has taken on people physically. We're encountering situations where people have been either dying of cancer or finding that they have cancer, partly because it wasn't diagnosed during lockdown, and so we're dealing with these pastorally. We had what I felt was shocking news in terms of Francesca's husband, David, who are part of our church here, and strokes occurring and things like this. And these are not normal events for us in terms of the life of the church. And there may be a COVID dimension, there may not be. But there's an element of where we've been physically. But the other element that we know of is that COVID has a consequence in terms of our mental health. And maybe that's going to be the greater thing. We don't know, but it's sometimes as you come out of a trauma and it's a month or 3 months or 6 months after the trauma that you begin to notice the consequences of it. I took my granddaughter to the first Mothers and Toddlers. Well, actually, it's a long story to get into. We were there. Well, I was there for a short time, and what was significant was that these young children came together, and we were saying for some of them, they had not socialized or interacted with other children for more than 10 months, and there was something just amazing about watching children interacting with one another. But we know that that has a consequence. We know that that takes a toll. We know that for primary school children, for teenagers, for adolescents, that there are consequences. There are consequences for all of us as we begin to come out of lockdown and begin to do things. I know younger people who are still terrified of returning to church. And I can understand if you're older like myself. But you know, younger people who are terrified. And that element is psychological rather than proportionate to risk. And there is a consequence. And so as a church, we want to try and support and help people. And pastorally, it's one of the big challenges that we have. And pastoral care is not something that just the pastors do. We all do it. We all have to care for one another and as a community of God's people. And so we're providing a training course next week. It's going to be a webinar. It's run in conjunction with TLG, and it's going to run from 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock, and it's called Mental First Aid, and really has two purposes. The first one is for us to do a little health check in terms of how we're doing psychologically and how COVID has taken its toll on us. But secondly, also to give us skills so that we can help support one another, and particularly maybe younger people as well. And it's part of that focus that we identified in the gift day of trying to be a church where we are providing resource to try and address some of the need, not all of it, but some of the need that we think we're going to be seeing in the next 12 to 18 months. So I'd encourage you, the links will be going out this week, so I would encourage you to come and attend that. Anyway, let's turn to the fruit of the Spirit as we finish this. We've seen that the list that Paul gives us in Galatians 5 documents really three elements: our relationship to God, which deals with love, joy, and peace, our relationship to others, patience, kindness, and goodness, and our relationship with ourselves, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. And we saw that these three things are interrelated. Paul doesn't talk about the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. It is a single thing. and we grow in relation to all three dimensions at the same time. If you're only growing in relation to one of them, it's either a natural aptitude or maybe a little bit of character development, but probably not the work of the Spirit. If it's the consequence of the work of the Spirit, then you'll find that your relationship with God is growing as your relationship with others is being expressed and your relationship with yourself. And so these elements grow together. We often find that people look at Christians and say, you know, why are there so many nice non-Christians and so many horrible Christians? Have you ever been asked that? You know, Mrs. Smith, she used to go to church and she was horrible. But my neighbor, they hate God and they're lovely. And then there's a kind of comparison that goes on. And it's very tempting to make that comparison. I get it. I mean, I probably have done it myself on occasion. But actually, it's a false comparison. Because what we need to be asking is not how someone is in relation to someone else, but how they are in relation to themselves. So what would Mrs. Smith be like if she didn't go to church? Would she be worse? And quite possibly she may be. And our neighbor, Mr. Jones, who's such a nice guy, would he be a better guy if he went to church and the work of the Spirit occurred in his life? And so it's that evaluating these things in relation to ourselves and not making wrong comparisons in relation to others, but it's about in relation to ourselves. So we see that the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul talks about it, it's symmetrical. In other words, it grows in terms of God, others, and ourselves. It's gradual. It doesn't happen overnight. So if you become a Christian, you won't necessarily be transformed in terms of all of these dimensions overnight. They grow slowly. And sometimes, actually, there are cycles of these things in our life as well, like organic growth. And the third thing about this is it should be inevitable. We should be growing in these dimensions. We read that brilliant passage in Deuteronomy about the call to fruitfulness and God's expectation that his people will be fruitful. And that doesn't mean that necessarily we'll always be accomplishing things, but that we should be growing in these virtues in terms of ourselves. And of course, the truth is we're not always doing that. And the question is, why not? And again, if we look at Galatians 5, we see why not. Basically, Paul lists all this rubbish that people pack their life with. He calls it the work of the flesh. I hate that word flesh because it suggests sensuality, and our English translations do a horrible job on it. But it's this idea of the things that are arrayed against God, that are opposed. It's like the system or the order that fights against God. And what Paul is saying is, we have left this stuff in our lives. And instead of getting rid of it, we've just let it remain. And therefore, when we're called to see spiritual growth, when we're called to produce fruit, we don't see fruit because our life is full of this stuff. And what's it full of? It's full of gossip and malice. It's full of hatred and quarreling. It's full of being driven by inappropriate desires. It's full of that stuff, and therefore we don't produce fruit. Now, here's the thing. You cannot produce fruit by yourself. Yeah, I'm not talking a self-improvement program here. You don't do it. It is the work of the Spirit. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit produces in you. However, what you can do is, in fact, not only what you can do, you need to do, is get rid of the rubbish so that the fruit can grow. And oftentimes, the reason we don't see fruit in our lives is because we allow this rubbish to persist. And so we don't get fruit. And even my basic gardening skills know that you have to clear the ground and prepare it if you're going to produce fruitfulness. And one aspect of this fruitfulness relates to how we are in ourselves. And Paul talks about faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. And they're interesting. They're interesting phenomenon, those. Because the defining of self is a big thing in our culture. self-definition. We talk now about identity politics and the defining of who we are. Now, I was kind of reflecting on this, and it's fairly simplistic to express this, but the Bible says you are to be defined by who you are, defined by these kinds of virtues. But our society has worked in different ways. Maybe 100 years ago, we were being defined by our accomplishments. That's most of the statues that are around. They're usually put up because somebody had achieved something in their lives. They had actually done something. And so people were defined by their achievements. Think of people like David Livingstone, although I'm not going to, right? But people who had accomplished things. And then we kind of began to move to a more materialistic definition. I was watching an 80s movie and just thinking, wow, that is so dated now. The shoulder pads were great. But there was a period where we were defined by what you owned. You know, by the house you had or the car that you drove. And if you look at the adverts, somebody was posting some adverts from the past. And you look at what were the things that drove the adverts from the past, and it's really instructive. But you were defined by what you owned. So if you had money, you were someone. If you didn't have money, you weren't anyone. But there's a kind of change that's happened. And now people are being increasingly defined by their grievance. So it's not what we have that defines us, but what we don't have that defines us. And there's kind of a sense of definition in terms of victimhood. And again, I know I'm opening a big can of worms, and I'm sure you go off and discuss it. At least it keeps you awake. But John Cleese, I read this quote by John Cleese, and he was observing this. He said, there was a time when to gain positive attention, you became good at something. Your job, your hobby, sport, or acting. Being a great person was about accomplishment, being kind and going the extra mile. Now we get it by being offended. You are defined by what the world has denied you. Very interesting observation. Now, that's a terrible analysis, and I'm sure you'll all want to discuss it. But I would suggest that there's kind of shifting sands in terms of what defines us. But if we are biblical Christians, we are neither defined by our accomplishments or by what we have or by what we don't have. We are defined by who we are. And this is a fundamental thing that Paul is trying to communicate here in terms of the fruit of the Spirit. Because as we grow in our relationship to God and we develop our relationships with others, we ourselves have to grow as individuals. Character development. Actually, as I was preparing for this, I read a fascinating paper produced by the Church of England about character development and education. Anybody who's been involved in education, I often actually come up against this in some discussions, where it's like, how much is education about imparting knowledge or helping people be better people? How much is it about helping them get their assignments in on time rather than knowing the material in the assignment? Anyway, there's another thing you can go home and discuss. So Paul defines this character development in terms of three areas: faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. And he's suggesting that as the Spirit develops fruit in our lives, we will see these three things growing. Each one of these defines a particular Christian virtue. The first one, our English translations translate them faithfulness. Part of the problem, particularly in the list of vices, but it's also true in the list of virtues, is that we struggle to find English words that provide us equivalency to the Greek words. And it's always a difficult thing that we find. That's why you have to go and try and find the word in context somewhere else to know what it means or how Paul's using it. But the word faithfulness probably relates to the idea of steady reliability. It's the idea of perseverance. Let me describe the opposite of it. I find actually looking at these virtues to describe the opposites helps you understand what it is. But you know those people who kind of say, I'm really enthusiastic for this. It's great. I want to do this. Let's go for it. And you think, this is brilliant. And then 3 weeks in, something happens. Somebody gets upset. Somebody doesn't do something that they should have done or something. And it's like, that's it, I'm off. Do you know that kind of thing? You ever worked with people like that? And that's the opposite of what Paul's talking about. He's talking about a steady reliability, a kind of constancy in keeping going. To use another analogy, as we have the European Championships coming up for Scotland, but it's when you're like 4-0 down and you've still got the second half to play, and rather than not coming out of the dressing room, I'm not suggesting Scotland will experience this, but we might, and rather than not coming out, you kind of come out and say, come on guys, play for the shirt, play in order to forget the score, let's just play for our honor. And you come out and you try. That's what that word means. It's that ability to be steadily reliable and consistent. And actually, when you set your hand to the plow, to persist in doing that. Again, all of these characteristics are epitomized in Jesus and God himself. You know, God did not abandon us. I love those verses in Timothy where it talks about the fact that God cannot deny himself. He won't ultimately abandon us. He will be consistently faithful, even when we are unfaithful. The consistency of God. So Paul's saying as you grow in the fruit of the Spirit, there will be an element of reliability, that steady reliability that will come about. The second thing he then talks about is it's translated gentleness in the NIV, but in the King James, it was translated as meekness. Modern translations dropped the word meek because of its negative connotation, so it's disappeared, this word meekness. Meekness in the Bible, the Greek word here is a very difficult word to translate, and in English, the closest they could get to it was kind of meekness. We have to understand that meekness is not about being downtrodden. Some people think, and that's why it's disappeared from our translations. I would say meekness is a Porsche 911 driving at 50 miles an hour on a German Autobahn. Okay? That's meekness. Okay? It's where you have the capacity for something, but you're not actually using it. It's under control. That's the kind of idea of meekness in terms of the Bible or what's partly behind this word. And what Paul is referencing, I think, in this list is he's talking about the measured response to situations. Sure, we've maybe all gone into a supermarket. Maybe we don't see it quite so much now, which is good. But a child that starts to tantrum and a parent reacting to the tantrum of a child. And I have seen situations, and again, maybe it's a stressed parent having a bad day or whatever, but a parent completely losing it. You're wondering which one is tantruming worse. And you're like, and you're sitting there feeling sorry for the kid. You almost want to intervene. And you know, you're going, wow, it's a two-year-old. That's what two-year-olds do. And you may have seen that. And it's quite shocking. Or actually the opposite is where you have a two-year-old trying, and the parent is completely oblivious, or it's just like, yeah, go ahead, do whatever you want, destroy the shop. And you're going, ah! And you're like, wow. Both of those are the opposite of meekness. Because Paul is talking about measured response. You see, he's talking about the meek response to a child that is tantruming is to get down probably on the level with the child and calmly explain to the child that that kind of behavior just isn't going to work and isn't acceptable. You do it calmly, nicely. You know? That's it, measured response. And what Paul's saying here is he's saying as you grow in the fruit of the Spirit, you will discover that you will grow in measured response. You know, can I talk about email here? I've been talking about this series has partly been about how a virtual world distorts the real world and how it destroys Christian virtue. And I think there may be a book there. But the virtual world destroys Christian virtue. And email sometimes does not provide an avenue for measured response. You know, and maybe people find it cathartic. And you write down whatever you're feeling. But all of us, and maybe we should all do this, all of us need to learn how to just, once you write the email, maybe wait a wee while. Just step back from it and just give it time. And actually say, is this a proportionate response to what I'm responding to? Because I would suggest that's what Paul is saying comes about as the fruit of the Spirit occurs. The third area is self-control. And again, this is an interesting word, and we often apply it to our passions. And there's definitely an element of that reigning in your passions. But the suggestion in the Greek is more than that. And I was thinking about this. I managed to get 2 days away. First days away in about 15 months. And I went to London, and I was staying in Westminster, just behind the Houses of Parliament. And I was kind of walking around and thinking, oh yeah, this is where all the MPs stay. This is, you know, when they come down, and I was thinking about the Scottish MPs when they come down and they get their houses and things. And then I was thinking about MPs' expenses. And you know, some of you might remember the expenses scandals that there were a few years back. And here was a situation where an MP was perfectly entitled to do something, maybe entitled to expenses or to choosing, but they could choose a really top-end flat or a more modest flat. And there were certain MPs who tended to have a propensity to choose the top-end flats rather than the more modest flats. Or when they came back to their constituency office, they would hire entire buildings rather than, you know, a little shop front. And Paul's talking of self-control is this sort of idea of self-control. It's actually reigning in your interests where there's opportunity for you to express interest. It's that idea of reigning in. See, we're very acutely aware of this, actually, in terms of the Me Too movement and the Harvey Weinsteins of this world, where, you know, they acted towards others in a way that didn't regulate their self-interest, and it became an expression of their self-interest rather than an appropriate expression of something in relation to someone else. And what Paul is saying here is he's saying, when you do this, you need to rein in your self-interest in your relationships with others, in your dealings with others. And he says, when the Spirit of God is at work in you, you will produce these fruits. You will find yourself becoming much less controlled by externals and what happens out there. You will find yourself having much more measured response to situations when they do occur. And you will find yourself curbing your self-interest and not always acting out of that as your first go-to place. And as you do that, you grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And here's the thing, as you go towards that, you are defined as an individual. And the brilliant thing about Christian virtue is it frees you from loads of stuff. It frees you from the need to accomplish. Because actually, it's not what you do, but who you are that really matters in the eyes of Christ. So whether you become, people have accomplished many great things and been horrible individuals. You're not defined by what you have. You know, you're set free from worrying about, have they got a better car than me? Have they got a better house than me? You're set free from that because you're defined by who you are. You're set free from defining yourself in terms of your victimhood or your grievances. Because actually, again, you look at the cross of Christ and what Christ embodied, and you recognize that he himself was the one who extended God's forgiveness in the midst of wrong. And it was the extending of forgiveness and not the wrong that defined the very essence of the cross of Christ. And so we are defined by who we are. And the call of the fruit of the Spirit is to see that grow. And as that grows within us, we grow in our relationship with others and we grow in our relationship with God. What stops us? Well, it's all the junk that we hang on to. And so my call to us is to be a fruitful people, to turn our back and get rid of the rubbish that stops us being fruitful, and then allow the Spirit of God to produce the fruit he wants to see in our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these virtues. We thank you for faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Lord, we pray that we would see your Spirit generate these things in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us to let go of and to repent from and turn from the things that stop these things growing in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help the same Spirit that was in Christ inhabit us so that we would reflect that faithfulness, that meekness, and that self-control that it was epitomized in the life of Jesus. So, Lord, I ask this in your name. Amen.